What did you come out to see? A prophet. I truly, a prophet and someone greater. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. During this season, it's customary to find the best bargain possible. I have a family member, in fact, it's my mother-in-law. She will drive 30, 40, 50 miles to get that good bargain on a Christmas present. And she'll drive that to save those $5 and spend $15 in gas. But did you hear the question John the Baptist leaves us with? Are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another? There has been a lot of waiting. We saw the waiting that was told to us in the prophet Isaiah. We read about waiting with endurance and patience in the book of James. But here we find that the people of God in the first century were waiting for a Messiah. Now, the word Advent, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, says that Advent is the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. Like, for example, the advent of television changed everything, or the advent of the iPhone changed the way we do things. But in Christian terms, Advent refers to Christ's first coming and his second coming, or it could be both or either. Bargain hunting. So here John the Baptist has been living his life. He's been this forerunner for the coming of the Messiah that everyone was waiting for in the first century. But when we say, what were they waiting for? There's a few things that this passage tells us about what they were waiting for. They were waiting for the Messiah. Messiah simply means the anointed one. And not too different than us, there's a variety of things that they were waiting for in a Messiah. Today, God wants to broaden your horizons about your understanding of what the Messiah is. And not too different from those in the first century. See, first century Judaism, and it should be better said Judaisms, because there were a few different strands. You had, for example, the Sadducees, who were looking for this Messiah who would be a bit of a civil activist and do righteous things. The Pharisees were looking for someone who would be this wonderful priestly type person to do the liturgy just right, to kneel at the right times and do incense at just the right place and just everything done properly. And then you had these others, the Zealots. Well, they weren't particularly religious, but they were hoping the Messiah would be this political figure, this king that would kick the Romans out and establish a righteous rule and reestablish the throne and the house of David. And then you had the Essenes. The Essenes, if they were the Qumran community, they're these folks that were a small little community of misfit folks that were looking for a religious leader, a prophet who would guide their misfit community into pure worship and cast out darkness and bring light in. Now, these are all the different things that, in all those different groups, people were looking for in a Messiah. And some of us may look for a Messiah to be one thing or another, even in our own day and age. But the way that C.S. Lewis put it in A Grief Observed, he said this: "My idea of God is not a divine idea. It has to be shattered time after time. He shatters it himself. He is the great iconoclast. Could we not almost say that this shattering is one of the hallmarks of his presence? The incarnation is a supreme example. It leaves all previous ideas of the Messiah in ruins, and most are offended by this iconoclasm, and blessed are those who are not." What did you come out to see? A prophet? And I tell you more than that. It's verses 7 and 8 if you're looking in your bulletin. On January 9th of 2007, Steve Jobs announced that later on in the year, he would release a phone. As early as June 27th, people began to form lines outside of Apple stores throughout the world. On June 29th, 2 days later, men and women began to wait in the line where they had camped. And when they went in after those 3 days and they finally got their hand after they were awaiting the advent of this phone. They received this iPhone, and they discovered that they had gotten more than what they had bargained for. In fact, Mike Lazaridis, who was chairman of a different group, the CEO of BlackBerry, he got his hands on one of these. And when he took it apart, he said, "This isn't a phone. It's a pocket computer." And he realized that he had gotten something more than he had bargained for. John and his disciples were discovering that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, but they were getting more than what they had bargained for. You see, they were looking for a prophet. A prophet is someone who reveals God and speaks on behalf of God, as Jim Packer puts it. The people of God were awaiting a prophet. A prophet is a truth teller. Jesus is the Messiah, that prophet, and even greater than a prophet. You see, Jesus says, "I tell you, more than a prophet." You came out to see someone who's a truth teller, and actually they discover that they've actually found truth in his very being. You look for someone to speak the words of God and discovered the very word of God, John 1:1, a truth teller. That's what you find. You see, the idea of Messiah isn't a newfound idea. In fact, in the Old Testament, there were three roles that leaders in the people of God, the community of Israel, these three roles were received by being anointed. Messiah simply means the anointed one. You were anointed to be a prophet. You were anointed when you became a priest. And you were anointed when you became a king. They didn't have coronation ceremonies in Israel. All the surrounding countries did. They had enthronement ceremonies, and in that enthronement, they would anoint you with oil. So they, when they heard Messiah, they were looking for either a truth teller, a sin bearer, or a righteous ruler. So the second thing that you find is they're looking for someone to be priestly, to be a sin bearer. What did you come out to see? Look at verses 2 through 6. You see, John the Baptist has struggled. He's come to the Messiah. The Messiah is going to usher in this amazing messianic age. And yet his life isn't going the way that he expected it. I mean, I think all of us can speak to moments in our lives where things haven't gone the way we expected it. Just this week for me and my family, my wife was complaining from some pain that she had in her throat, and she went and got a CT scan from it and discovered there was a foreign object lodged in her throat. So they did the CT scan. She went to the ENT surgery. They knocked her out, and then they dug around in there for about an hour and even cut. So that's why she's not here today. She's on vocal rest. And then you think to yourself, after they do all that digging, prodding, cutting, and they don't find the foreign object. And sometimes you say, well, what are you doing here? You see, we want someone to set things right, to be our healer. Priests in the Old Testament were healers. We want someone to offer sacrifices on our behalf, to offer praise and prayer on our behalf, to make purification. That's what you find in verses 2 through 6 of what they're looking for. What do you see? Tell John, tell my cousin. And in fact, Jesus is quoting the prophet Isaiah the portion of Isaiah that we read today. The lepers being cleansed, the lame walking, the eyes of the blind being opened. In fact, that was turned into a hymn by John Wesley, an O for a Thousand Tongues. But it's not what they were expecting. It's so much more. And lastly, they're looking for someone to be a king, a righteous ruler. What'd you come out to see? Someone in soft robes? Someone in soft robes is in the palace. That's where kings are. And you've come out to the desert. In fact, when people think of Jesus as king, and that was what was hanging right above his head when he was crucified, Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews, his kingdom is different than any other way in which we would perceive kingship, power, or authority. You see, the zealots were wanting someone who would free us from Rome, and yet that's not what we needed. That's not what we need. We need to be freed and delivered, not from the oppression of Rome, but from the oppression of sin. What did you come out to see? You came to find a righteous ruler, and he is totally different than what you anticipated. And John has his doubts. Even though he's been following Jesus for a while, he's got his doubts. Are you the one, or should we actually be waiting for someone else? Doubts aren't bad. questions are all right. They're good. That's why in January, we're going to be running a thing called the Alpha Course. And it's a wonderful way in which you can explore those bigger questions about life. Why am I here? Is there a God? Who is Jesus? What about this thing called prayer? So if you're at all intrigued by who Jesus is, I got a little booklet for you. There's a few out in the foyer as well called Why Christmas? Pick one up on the way out if you'd like to explore that and maybe join us on Alpha in January. But here's the thing. We need to be freed from sin. We need a righteous ruler to rescue us. In the words of John Stott, that famous Anglican theologian from the last century, and he passed away about 5 years ago, but he said this about sin. Sin, the essence of sin, is humanity substituting themselves for God. And salvation is God substituting himself for humanity. You see, what John Stott is saying is that we have claimed all the prerogatives that belong to God alone. We've claimed kingship for ourselves, and that only belongs to him. But that's what sin is. But salvation is where God does this, is that he takes all the penalties of sin upon himself, the things that belong to us and us alone, the self-substitution of God. That's the righteous ruler that comes this Advent, that ushers in his kingdom, not just in some far-flung utopia way out in the future, but in the here and now. He's come to rule and reign in our hearts. And as you heard in the Song of Praise, which is a modernized version of the Magnificat, and it's customary on this third Sunday to have that read, either the psalm that we read or the Magnificat. But Mary had her doubts. How can this be to me? How will this be? The power of the Most High will shadow you. And when you say yes to Jesus, even in the midst of your doubts, that doesn't mean the doubts go away. But when you say yes to Jesus, his kingdom will come and rule in your hearts. And your response will be nothing but wonder, amazement, and prayer. My soul magnifies the Lord and rejoices in God, my Savior. The collect that we read today is one of the oldest collects in our prayer book from 1549. And it's sometimes called Stir Up Sunday. We ask that God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, would stir up our hearts. Our hearts need to be not just animated, but reanimated because they're dead. To stir our hearts so that we can see Jesus as that truth teller. So that we can see Jesus as that sin bearer. So that we can see Jesus as that righteous ruler. So this Advent, may the kingdom of God come into your hearts in a new way as he changes the way you have thought about Christmas and about the Christ and about the Messiah. See him as your prophet, as your priest, and as your king. So Lord, we thank you that today you have broadened our horizons. You have stirred up our affections for your son Jesus. So Lord, we ask that we would see you as prophet, priest, and king. And we ask this all in Christ's strong name. Amen.